Our Father, we open up your word, looking to you for your insight, looking to you to speak to us, that your word would change us and help us to be what we should be for you. We thank you for this time and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're here to celebrate Christ, to gather around this table of communion. And what we do, we really following up on what we talked about last Sunday, and the need for obedience in our lives. And so we realize that we're here out of obedience to his command, when he told us to do this in remembrance of him. And to think about what we do, and to think about what we're about to do, as we see these elements of communion and what it says to us, what it should teach us, and what we should learn from it. It's an act that should cause us to remember, to reflect, to be changed. Change is a word that makes people nervous. We don't like change. We don't want to see things change. We like things the way they are. We like to know what to expect. We like to know how things are going to go. Change, but it's important. Change is necessary. Change shows that you're alive, because we need sometimes to make those changes. Helps us to focus, helps us to learn, because in remembrance of him and his work, we do this morning, and he needs to change us. We need to be different. Every time we get into God's word, whether it's a church here and you leave after a service, you should be different than what you came. When you open up the word during the week and you read it, you should be changed, because his word is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it should make a difference in our lives. If it's not doing those things, then we need to say, okay, Lord, I need something in my life, and it's probably called revival, reformation, renewal, revitalization. A lot of terms are thrown around today, but they all point back to the same thing. We celebrate today because of the resurrection. Not too long from now, we're going to celebrate that glorious day as we celebrate Easter. But without the resurrection, there would be no need of communion. And there wouldn't be any of this that we would be doing today. We wouldn't even be here, because we'd be doing something else, because we would have never came in contact with the Lord who changed our hearts and changed our lives. The Lord's Supper helps us to examine ourselves, causes us. Matter of fact, Paul says, make sure you examine yourself so that you don't eat and drink in an unworthy way. It helps us to see what we should be like and what we should be doing. It helps us to see the possibilities of life and what we should live. This morning, it's not any new astounding news to you, but I can tell you that our greatest need in our church and in our country is revival. It's reformation. It's revitalization. Real, deep, down, heart revival. Real heart change that makes things different, that really is seen and evidenced in the fruit of the lives of those that it touches. Real Holy Spirit revival that'll set our hearts on fire, that'll keep us ablaze where we should be. The church needs to be revitalized. It needs to be set into that reformation mode. Our hearts need to be set on fire, because we have a mission, and that mission is out there before us, and that mission is there in the scriptures to us, and we need to realize that that means us, not just some other church somewhere else or some big church or something other than that. It's for every Christian. Because there is a modern plague that's walking around. It wasn't created in some lab somewhere, but it's a plague that is trying to get into the lives of Christians and into churches. And that plague is there that wants to infect our lives. Our church itself is at the point where we need people who are willing, people who want to step up, people who will get involved and help us and see the crucialest things done. You see, we don't want to resist change that comes from him. But you see, that plague that's creeping around is the plague of satisfaction. Now, satisfaction has a good side, but satisfaction also has an evil twin. And we want to avoid the evil twin side, because that satisfaction can also become a paralyzer. And it becomes a paralyzer of the church, becomes a paralyzer of Christians today. And we need to realize that we have to be on our constant guard against it. We get content. We get content just to come to church, do our thing, and go home and repeat it week after week after week after week. We get satisfied. Then when we get satisfied, there's another danger that we slip into. We get into a survivor mentality. We just exist, having a good time in our part of Christianity, and then we go home. We're content. Well, doesn't the Bible tell us to be content? It does, but there again, there's a good side of content, and that has an evil twin as well, because contentment can lead to complacency. And so we need to realize that we need a fire burning in our hearts, and we need it today, and we need it every day. We need a burning passion for the Lord. We need a burning passion for His work. We need a burning passion for His kingdom, for His will, for His word in our lives, for the lost that are all around us. That is what it would mean when that passion begins to burn, that revival is taking place in our lives. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. You know the context. It's after the resurrection. Luke includes this in his gospel. Two guys walking home, disturbed, bummed out, totally out of it. They encountered somebody on the road. They didn't know who it was at first. We know who it was. But in verse 32 it says, "So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" Various times throughout the gospel, we see the account. He taught as one with authority, not like the teachers of the day. His teaching made a difference. His word made a difference. Their hearts were burning when Jesus was talking to them. When we read His word, and I'm not talking about we need to go around scratching for some new kind of emotion and start pushing some new movement. We got to have the burning heart movement. But our hearts should be on fire. Our hearts should be a set ablaze when we read His word. It's like, man, whoa, is this me? Am I here? Is this what I'm doing? Or do we just, if we read His word, do we just read it so, well, I had my devotions today and put the Bible down and go off and do our own thing? We need to see these men didn't have any fire left in them as they walked and as they talked. The fire had gone out. After all, they saw their hope die on a cross. The wind was out of their sails. You know, that happens to us ever so often, doesn't it? We go through some of those valleys, some of those things, and for various reasons, different times of life, the wind goes out of our sail, the fire gets really low. Happened in the book of Revelation, didn't it? Paul or John reminded them, remember, church, your first love. You've lost your first love. Get it back. Get it burning. And so we lose hope. We lose our focus. We lose our focus on who God is and in the definite way that He can help us, and then we become complacent. Well, when Jesus came here in this situation, what a life changer. When Jesus started walking, if we go back in these verses a little ways, Jesus shows up, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. You know the thing, He was asking, well, what's going on with you guys? Why you look so bummed out here? And they kind of turn and look like, where you been, man? You've been on another planet or something? You know, you don't know the things that have happened? And then he begins to explain to them these things. And when he comes into a situation, anytime Jesus comes into a situation, things change. Things change, and it needs to be happening in our lives. And He talked with them, and He opened up the scriptures to them, and their hearts caught on fire. We need that fire in our hearts, and communion reminds us. that it is possible. And it is possible to have it. It's possible to maintain it. Because God's Word, when we read it, and when we study it, and when we memorize it and hide it in our heart, and when we meditate on it, it should set our hearts on fire. And it ought to excite us about who we are and about who our God is. Because our God is not bound by any of the things that go on around us. The only thing God is bound by is our unbelief. And when we fail to trust Him. Communion reminds us that revival demands it, that our lives be pure, free of sin, committed to Christ in holiness, and through the outpouring of His Spirit in our lives. Without that, we're never going to know real life. Oh, we think we're living, but we never really live until He has full control, until He's totally in charge. We'll never know revival. We only play games with God and trying to work up our own emotions from time to time and work up a little excitement here and there. But boy, true excitement when it comes from the heart, when it comes from that relationship, when it comes from His Word, that's unstoppable. You don't have to make that up. But when our hearts are on fire, nothing needs to be worked up. It's going to be that enthusiasm that comes from knowing Him and walking with Him. And then He'll be exalted. And the more He's exalted in our lives, the more excited we get that we're honoring Him, we're glorifying Him, and we're praising Him. And things are happening all because of who our God is and what He's doing. You see, it was Jesus and His message that made the difference in the lives of these two guys. And the same thing is still true today. His message comes and it rings true in our hearts and rings in our lives. His Word needs to come alive so much in our hearts to do that same thing that it did to these guys on the road as they were going home, to burn us and to set our hearts on fire, a holy fire that comes from God. I want to share just a couple things quickly that communion teaches us. And the first thing Jesus set the example in, and that was, is that it teaches us what real, true commitment looks like. It's what it looks like. It's a term in our generation, our day and age, is getting weaker, this term commitment. Matter of fact, people don't even want to think about commitment. They don't want to think about that. They want to be free to do what they want. They don't want to have to be tied down. Oh, commitment's too binding. Commitment ties me down. You know, this generation that we have coming up, they don't want to know about commitment. They don't want to hear about those things. It looks at it differently. They approach it differently. And they realize that, you know, it all comes back to the fact that it's about change. When we think about it, what took place to get to this point of communion, we see commitment, real commitment, Christ's commitment and His example to us. We know the events that led up to the resurrection. We know the things that went on because we have that hindsight. And we know that they're there to draw us to the facts of reality. And I want to draw your attention back for just a minute. It's in our scripture reading that commitment was nailed down. It was here that final commitment was made in those verses that we read when Jesus says to the Father in verse 42, "Father, if You're willing, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless," or we would say today maybe, if not, not My will, but Yours. We have to daily come to that point. Daily when we start the day, today is a new day, not My will, but Your will to be done in my heart. It was here that the final commitment was made. It was here that it was forever settled. The cross would be gone to, and the will of the Father would be done. I really don't know, and I really don't have that understanding on what it was, and I kind of think I know what Jesus dreaded the most about going to the cross. We would look at it and say, I don't want to go through that. But what He was looking at is, I'm going to be taking the sin of everyone into My being. My holy, pure, righteous being who's never known the sin. He sees the effects from it in His creation, But knowing I am going to have to take that and bear that in me. It's going to be placed on me in order for me to do what this sacrifice is all about, so that the Father's will would be done. It was a battle, but more than that, it was a war. But the commitment had to be made, and it was. I want to share a saying that I run across. It fits well here. It says, until I'm committed, there's a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also. And the whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, material assistance, which I could never have dreamed would come my way, begin to flow toward me that moment I make a commitment. Because a commitment settles it. Once commitment is made, things can happen. You see, without that commitment that Jesus had in the garden that he set the example for us, there's always a back door. Always a back door. There's always a bridge. There's always something. How secure do you think, if you're married, how secure do you think your spouse would feel if when you got married, you made the hint, well, there's a back door here just in case? How secure would they be? It's like, I don't think so. I'm going to find that door and I'm going to destroy that door is what they'd be thinking. I'm going to find that bridge and I'm going to blow it up. I'm going to find that way and I'm going to destroy it. Because there should be no thinking of a back door. Israel, all throughout its history, wanted to find a back door. Even after they just left Egypt and Moses is leading them out, they were looking for a back door. Well, let's just go back. It was better there. Better to eat food of a slave than to be out here eating this bread of heaven kind of thing. People are always dreaming about tomorrow when they can go off and do this or that or their other thing. But Elisha was another one who showed tremendous commitment. He, of course, had the opportunity and the privilege of serving with Elijah. And it was Elijah's turn, time to go. Kind of interesting. I guess it was my time to go. I'd want to know that there was a fiery chariot coming for me, that I wasn't going to have to go through some other kind of process to leave this world. But that was going to happen. And Elijah kept trying to, and I don't know whether he was testing Elisha, maybe he was. You know, I'm going here, why don't you just stay here and wait? What was Elisha's response? You're going there, I'm going there. And then Elijah said, again, paraphrasing because of time, you know, 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah would say, well, I'm going to go to this town, you stay here. Nope, I'm going with you. So Elisha went. And it happened two or three times. And finally, they crossed the Jordan, and of course, Elijah took his mantle, his cloak, and hit the water and it parted. I thought, man, I'd like to have that thing. Wouldn't you like to have that cloak? And when things aren't going right, you know, your car breaks, you take that thing, boom, touch the car, boom, as well. I don't know if that Lord would have worked it that way, but it's kind of what we think about that. And so Elijah told him, what can I do for you? He said, I want a double spirit of what you've got. And Elijah says, man, that's a hard thing to do. But if you see me leave, you've got it. And sure enough, he saw that fiery chariot come, get Elijah. Now, not only did Elijah see it, but 50 of the prophets were watching from afar. And they saw the same thing happen. And so Elisha's on the other side of the river. He's got the mantle. And so he says, well, dude, he did it. So he does it. And the river parts. He says, this is good. And he walks back on the other side. But the 50 also saw that commitment. Elisha didn't back down. He stayed and committed himself. So we need to realize that that is another example for us. Plan for today. Get committed now. Don't hang around in limbo waiting for something else to occur. The signs of the times are all around us, and they remind us of how right now and how urgent it is for us to be totally committed, all in for Christ. Jesus settled it in the garden. Bridges were burned, doors were forever bolted and locked, shut, barred off. There was no escape. There was no back door. And so he was on the way and he was moving forward, because when the doors are locked and when the bars are there and when the bridges are burned, there's only one way you can go, isn't it? And that's straight ahead. And that's exactly what Jesus did, even though that meant the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews, after reminding us that there's this great cloud of witnesses there to encourage us and to help us in our endurance, he says in verse 2, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Not keeping your eyes on the latest news, not keeping your eyes on the situations you see around you. Not that we're ignorant, of course, not like we're bearing, but not focusing on all those things. I heard yesterday in a grocery store, the wife says, I want that box of cereal up there. He says, that's over $5. And she says, just get it. You know, he says, the prices. You know, we've got our eyes on those kinds of things. They kind of freak us out a little bit. But keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and having sat down at the right hand of God's throne, he looked across to the other side. He saw what needed to be seen. He saw those things, and it moved him forward because the commitment he had, the bridge was burned. So we learn then from communion that we need to be committed. Committed to the cause that's greater than us, the cause that's greater than any other cause that this world could offer us. It's that cause that Christ gives to us and the cause that comes from him once we become his child. So we need to be committed, and that cause is there, and he has plans for us. So we need to be committed to Christ, even though it may mean a cross for us. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus say to take up your cross daily and follow me? What's he saying? Die to you today and live to me. He knew that we would understand that the cross was an instrument of death. Not you living for yourself today, but you living for me, doing everything that you have to do through me, and watch how I can make it even better. Watch how I can make you more successful. Watch how I can make those things that trouble you and you can't figure out fall into place. Honor me first and see what happens. And so we need to be committed to Christ, even though it may mean that cross ahead of us. You know, the time with the Father in the garden burned that last bridge for Jesus. Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 53, Jesus says, and he's talking to his disciples, don't you think that I cannot call on my Father right now and he'll provide 12 legions of angels? In other words, you see this arrest, you see what's happened. Don't let this get in the way of what I have to do. I could be out of here just like that. All these places, all these people, they'd be gone. But that's not the will. He knew that the bridge had been burned, and so he went forward. Here Jesus knew that he could be delivered at that point. He settled it in the garden. By the act of his will, he chose to die for us in our place. Why in the world, and where in the world, do people today come up with the idea that we think that we can just get by with less than total commitment? Well, I do my share. I do more than some other Christians. Where do we get that idea? I'll tell you where you get that idea. It comes from the only weapon the enemy has against us, and that's the lie. He lies to us, and he makes us think about that. And what about you? What about it? You know, what are you thinking when this happens? You know, do we say, well, you know, I do my share. I do my part. Could I do more? Oh, yeah, I could always do more. Am I doing more? Well, no, because, you know, I'm really, really busy and have a lot of things going, a lot of stuff on my plate. And so we need to realize that commitment to him comes first. And we realize that we may not say that verbally, but it's evident by the fruit that we don't produce, attitudes that we develop, and the things that we don't do that we should. You know, if this day, in this day in which we live, you know, with the lawmakers that we have going on there in Washington and other places, associating us with radicals and with mentally ill people because you're Christian and on, we better have some commitment. We better have and know who we believe in and stand firm on it. We need to be in him with that revival and that fire burning in us. Lives depend on it. The eternity of people around us depend on our effectiveness in seeking to reach them. But another thing we encounter and We learn from communion, and it is closely associated, it's involvement. You know, involvement. Back in that 24th chapter of Luke, when these guys were going through that process, they were learning about the involvement. Because there were other appearances also that Jesus made. And he didn't say, well, guys, you've been through a lot, it's been tough, it's been rough, why don't you all just take the rest of your life off and everything will be good, and things will be smooth. No, but he kept saying, get out there, get it done, get it done. My job here is complete. I've trained you. Now you go and you do it and you pass it on so that they do it and so that the ones that you win do it and the ones that they win do it. And it's a perpetual motion thing that goes on, involvement. Jesus got involved with their lives right away. He didn't have to do it, did he? He didn't have to do it. He could have just said, well, you know, you guys really blew this one. I'm going back to heaven where I'm appreciated. You know, forget it. No, he got involved in their lives. To get them back on track, to give them purpose, and to give them a mission. And that's what he wants, and that's what he expects in our lives. He expects that we will be involved in his work. That's a gimme to him, but it's not to us, usually. He expects us that we be involved in his work through his church, and that's commitment. That's what it produces, you know, to be a time of growing in Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ wants every Christian to be involved in ministry because he knows that's how you grow. You have to trust me. You have to rely on me to see these things happen. So we have to ask ourselves, and then maybe in the quiet time, before, what am I doing for God? You know, what ministry, what job of his does he want me to be doing in his church and through his church to make it run smoothly like it should? You know, how am I using my spiritual gifts that he's given me? You know, because as we've learned here in the last few weeks, and we've known that we'll give an account someday for those things. You know, where are you involved and with whom? You know, or is there so much of our time getting eaten up that we want to do it, but I just don't know how I'm going to find the time? Christ rose from the grave so that we would have everything that we need to be involved in the lives of people in the work of his church. The Lord Jesus Christ planned for his children to be involved with each other and to be making each other complete and helping each other along in this process to mature. What do you need in your life to empty out or to get rid of so that you can be involved? What consumes your time? That's another question to ask as we examine ourselves. What consumes my time? And what consumes my time? Will it really matter in eternity? Is it building rewards in heaven? Am I storing treasures there? You'll need to take these elements in just a few moments. They're going to remind us of his involvement with us. He was involved. And lastly, we learn about growth, spiritual growth. And we have to ask ourselves, am I really growing? Ministry helps us to grow. We surely and hopefully don't depend only on Sunday morning to get our spiritual food. We need to get it every day of our lives while we're at home. We have that opportunity to daily be growing. It's necessary, and God has ordained that we come on Sunday and be together. That's his day. But we need to also be feeding ourselves daily from the Word of God at home, getting involved in it. You know, as our children grew up, taught them to feed themselves. Lesson that they learned really well. You know, you try and teach them some things and it's like it's going over their head. Teach them to feed themselves. Man, they learned that one quick. But it would be strange, wouldn't it, for a 15-year-old to come to the table, get their bib on and say, okay, mommy, I'm ready, feed me. I realize that there are cases when something happens to somebody and there's a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old that has to have that kind of, we're not talking about that. We're not making light of that. But what we're saying is it would be weird on a normal basis. Yet a lot of Christians are that way. God wants you in his word daily, praying and developing the disciplines that we need daily in our lives, serving and using our gifts that he gives to us to help others grow and being involved in his work. And so the question is are we satisfied? Are we too satisfied? Back to that verse that we started with in Luke chapter 24, in verse 32, when they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us. The men saying of Jesus, didn't our hearts burn? The word for heart here means the seat of our reasoning, the center of our life. And the word that he uses for burn means to set fire to light, to ignite. It's also important to know what tense the verb is, and it's used in a continuous tense. It's not used. Some verbs are a one-time affair, and that's it. This is used in a continuous tense, which means that the burning of the heart is a continual thing, and it's to be continually set on fire and continually be burning. It didn't just flare up and then leave. Their hearts burned, and they continued to burn. We need him to set our hearts on fire, to set revival fires burning. Before we take these elements this morning, make it your prayer to him to begin to clear out the junk. Because he won't clear out the junk unless you give him permission. That's our will. God, start clearing out the junk. You have permission to start clearing out the junk, whatever it is, in our lives so that he can set us on fire. Matter of fact, that junk will make a great fire to begin with, won't it? To get it burning, and then the real fire comes into us. So maybe the fire will help burn the other stuff out of our lives as well. As we meditate and we pray and as we seek the Lord in this time of preparation this morning, ask him to show you and to search you and to cleanse you and to set your heart ablaze from anything that might get in the way of you being totally committed to him in every aspect of your life.